It is strange, as Mike said earlier, to celebrate on this day, or let alone to call it good, because the innocent one died a brutal death that he didn't deserve. But it is a day to celebrate. It is a day that is good because it was the fulfillment of what God had planned so long ago, actually before the foundation of the earth. The more time and energy you put into bringing something about, the greater the joy, right? You build a sandcastle, not so big deal. You build a house, that's a pretty big deal. Although I have seen some sandcastles that are pretty impressive, and they took the guy all day. But you know that the water's going to come up, and the sandcastle's gone. But at the cross, God brought about his plan that he had in place before any of us ever existed. It is true that the cross, Christ dying on the cross, is a demonstration of God's love, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. What I want to point out tonight is the preparation, or the long time in the planning that went into what took place that night when Christ was crucified. You already got a taste of it. We read in the Old Testament, 500-600 BC. And then, in the Gospel of John, what was the refrain again and again in the passages Sean read for us? So that Scripture was fulfilled. So that Scripture was fulfilled. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't a last minute idea. What do they call those? A Hail Mary throw, like in football. Or a 11th hour figure this out. This had been God's plan for longer than we even know, because God is outside of time. That long. Turn with me in Acts chapter 4. I just want to briefly look at a couple of passages that bring to the forefront, remind us that Jesus dying on the cross was a long time in the making. A long time in the predicting, a long time in the planning, and it was brought about specifically by God. I love when Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know I have authority?" And Jesus says, "You don't have any authority except that which has been given to you." In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get in trouble for preaching Christ. They get sent away praising God for what had happened. In verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" Pilate thought he was doing what he was doing in the moment. The Jews thought they were doing what they were doing in the moment. But they were actually doing what God had planned. I love how the prayer starts out, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth." What can he not do if he made the heaven and the earth? Having a conversation with someone recently, I hope to go back to him and ask him about this. He believes there's a God, and he believes God is outside of time. But he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible because of the 6 days of creation there in Genesis. Because when we date things through our methods, they appear very, very, very old. Our conversation kind of got interrupted, but I walked away thinking about that, and I was scratching my head. That's interesting. You believe in a God who is outside of time, but the things that we know, if they appear old to us, then they must be old. Why? In that person's thinking, if God is not bound by time, and he can make heaven and earth, if he's all-powerful, why can't he make something that when we examine it, it looks old? When he made Adam, how old was he when you saw him, if you saw him, if you were there? Not when you saw him, because you weren't there, but if you were there, how old would Adam have looked to you? The Gospel of John. Jesus made wine out of, no, not grapes, water. He didn't even use grapes. Normally it takes grapes and lots of time to make wine. He made it out of water. He is sovereign. He is outside of time. He is outside of our reality. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing he's not Lord over. And when it came to Christ dying on the cross, that was the fulfillment of God's plan. A plan that was a long time in the making. Matter of fact, it was planned before there was time. Sovereign Lord. The Gentiles, the Jews, Pilate, they're all there, but they're only doing exactly what you planned. Turn over a few pages in Acts chapter 10. Peter has a chance to preach Jesus as Savior, Lord, and Christ to Gentiles. And even he points out that God had been talking about what he was going to do in Jesus for a long time. Start in verse 34. Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. All the prophets bear witness. What does that tell you about Christ dying in the place of his people? It was a long time in the planning. A long time in the making. Gifts demonstrate someone's love. When you find out a gift took a lot of planning, the gift means even more, doesn't it? It shows you how much love, so to speak, went into that gift. Again, Romans 5:8 is clear. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ dying on the cross is a demonstration of God's love. In fulfillment of God's plan that he had in the works before we ever were. There's no anticipation for the coming of the Messiah, His first coming for us. But we can reflect upon the preparation. How much went into that? That it turned out exactly as He had predicted in the prophets, because it was His plan. He is the sovereign Lord. One more passage. Also, Peter speaking. This is from 1 Peter in his letter. Peter draws our attention also to the long time in the making that Jesus dying on the cross was. To the long time in the planning that God's purpose was fulfilled on that day. To stir up in us joy and gratitude. He says in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, so this salvation that you rejoice over, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter says, concerning this salvation, this joy of yours, God has been speaking about it for ages, and the prophets who spoke about it didn't know who or when, but now you do. Now you do. We're to know not only that Jesus died on the cross, the Lamb of God, innocent for the guilty, that whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins, but we're also to know that this was the fulfillment of God's plan. And that should deepen our appreciation, our joy, our gratitude. Just as when, especially a child gives you a gift, and then you find out they worked on it. And then maybe some adult tells you how long they worked on it. I have a gift in my office that's from a child in this room, and it's a heart. So it had to be formed, it had to be baked, and there were dimples put in it, and it was painted and written on. When you think about the time and energy that went into that, what does that do? It increases your appreciation for the love demonstrated in that gift. God was rejoicing on that Friday in a manner of speaking. Not that His Son was suffering. Matter of fact, Jesus rejoiced all the way to the cross, didn't He? For the joy set before Him. Why? Because at the cross, God's sovereign plan to bring about forgiveness of our rebellion and our hatred and our evil that separates from Him, God's sovereign plan to bring about that forgiveness and that reconciliation was brought about. And not just for the Jews who yelled crucified, but for the Gentiles too, who were right there driving the nails in His hands, as God had planned. There's no anticipation for the Messiah to come the first time. We have anticipation for Him returning. There's no anticipation for us. He's already come. But we can reflect upon the preparation that went into it. To deepen our understanding, our appreciation of just how much the cross demonstrates God's love. He planned it before we ever were. He can do that. He's the one in control. He doesn't have to do that, but not only is He the one in control, He is also love. He is merciful. He is gracious. He abounds in steadfast loving kindness. And the cross The torture device is where God's justice and mercy met. That didn't happen like, oh, hey, I got an idea. How about? No. It had been planned. And it had been predicted again and again and again. Join me in prayer. Father, you are amazing. Truly awe-inspiring. Awesome. That you have called this universe into existence. You've made the heaven and the heavens and the earth and everything in them. From the giant animals to one-celled organisms. The colors in the sky, the colors of the flowers, the intricacies of our own bodies. You've designed it all. You've brought it into existence. You also designed and brought into reality a way for us to call you Father and for you to call us beloved. That happened at the cross, was sealed at the resurrection. It happened at the cross. Your plan for your glory to our blessing, so long in the making, you brought about. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus, your Lamb. Thank you that you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That through faith in him, our sins could be forgiven. We could be counted righteous, your children. Thank you. And all praise to you. No man brought that about. But you brought it about. Men were involved. But you planned it. You brought to completion. What a gift. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.